You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Debt relief. How many of you this morning would be willing to raise your hand and say, yes, I could use a little of that this morning? Debt relief. Our scripture this morning has to do with that, has to do with this idea of debt relief, the parable that we're going to look at. And if we look really hard at Jesus' ministry, it seems like this idea of debt relief or debt in some ways comes up over and over and over again. And Jesus seems to have so much to say about it, which we kind of wonder why. But to put a little context before we read, think about Roman-occupied Palestine, first century. They did not have the Roman Revenue Service that is coming around and sending you a form in the mail once a year to say, hey, it's tax time. Send in your tribute to Caesar. There's no collection agency calling you and saying, all right, guys, come on. We hadn't gotten it yet. So, no, the way they do it was they would send, you know, big armored guys with swords to your door and don't answer that door. Shh, don't say anything. Right. No, they would open it for them. They would knock it down and say, you owe money, and either pay it or we'll take it in other ways, right? So this is the system that's going on, this idea of debt, this idea of payment and of taxes. And there may be, in that kind of system, cries for mercy. And so in the midst of that, Jesus says, okay, look, this is the best window I can give you about what the kingdom of God is like. I know we're like, what? Just hang with me. Just hang with me. He says, this is the best window. So let's turn together. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Verses 21 through 35, not 25. 21 through 35. I think I listed that wrong in your bulletin. All right. So Jesus' parable here from Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, went, and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. God, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Help us through this little window into the kingdom to catch a glimpse of what you're doing and how we are to live as citizens of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So once again, we get to one of those stories that if we're not careful, we could just kind of pass over it without really thinking about it too much. We could completely miss the enormous humor and the enormous absurdity of this story that Jesus tells. The first hearers would have picked up on it immediately. At first glance, it's about a debt that was forgiven. But if you'll allow me a couple of minutes, let me put this into context. The kingdom of heaven is like the most absurd debt collection scenario imaginable, because there's this certain king who decides he's going to settle his accounts. He's going through the books, and he says, we need to, you know, we need to get things straightened out. And so as he's going through the books, he finds that there's a man that owes him 10,000 talents. This is the first place we need to stop. What is a talent? If you are anything like me, my mind immediately goes to dollars, and we're like, okay, well, maybe $10,000. I mean, that's a lot of money. Yeah, I mean, if he owed him that, that's pretty significant. But a talent is not equal to a dollar. A talent was basically the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a day laborer. One talent, 20 years of labor, of amount, the money. So do the math. 20 years times 10,000 talents, more or less, equals 200 thousand years worth of labor, of wages, that this guy owes. Now, at the current minimum wage of $7.27 per hour, working 40 hours a week, 20 years, that would equal, for a minimum wage worker, $3,016,000,000. Over $3 billion that this guy owes the king. Now, hold on a second. What king in their right mind would loan somebody, a servant, $3 billion? Come on now. Now, these first hearers of Jesus' story would have been like, what? What is going on here? That's an absurd amount of money. Some scholars have even suggested that this is more money that was in circulation in all of Judea of the time. And Jesus says, no, there's this guy, you know, he owed the king 10,000 talents. Okay, first of all, so something's going on here. So the king decides, okay, we're going to settle accounts. And so he pulls the guy in. There's no way he's going to be able to pay it back, right? I mean, $3 billion for somebody working minimum wage. No. No way he's going to be able to pay this back. So the king offers absurd idea number two. First, the absurd idea about the amount of the debt. Absurd idea number two is this. He says, well, here's what I'll do. I'll sell your family. I'll sell you and your family and all you have into debt. I mean, into slavery, essentially. And we'll pay it off. Okay. Let's weigh this out. Even the most expensive slave in first century Palestine, the records show, the very highest price anybody would ever pay would be one talent. Okay, so let's just imagine the guy, maybe he had three kids. So him, his wife, three kids, some stuff that they owned. They sold everything that they had at the very top price ever paid for. Maybe we're getting 6-7 talents. That only leaves 9,993 left to go, right? We can work this off? Come on. No, this is absurd. What in the world is this king talking about? How in the world are we going to pay this off? There's no way he could ever pay this off. So absurdity number three. The man says, King, if I could just have a little more time. Just a little more time. King's like, you could have 200,000 years and you'd never have enough time to pay this off. What do you mean a little more time? Jesus is telling this story and we're already at like the third completely absurd statement that we've come to. And it's like, what? Come on. So the king does absurd thing number four. He says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I got you covered. I got you. You don't have to pay me back. Don't worry about it. 200,000 years worth of labor. You're good. It's okay. And the king so easily just seems to kind of just brush it off. And we look at it and go, And I'm sure Jesus' first hearers are going, huh? Well, what? Well, what kind of king is this, Jesus? I need to get a loan from that guy. What kind of king is this guy? So the guy goes skipping out of the king's presence, right? I would imagine. You know, if I've just been forgiven $3 billion worth of loan, I'm thinking I'm feeling pretty good right now at this point. The weight of the world is off my shoulders. So he's skipping out of the palace, a free man. And as he goes back to town, he notices somebody passed by and he's like, that guy, he owes me 100 denarii. I loaned him some money a few months ago. Well, how much is that? So a denarii would be about a day's wages. So we're figuring, you know, again, doing our math about the same, 4 months, give or take, 4 months worth of wages. It's not a small amount of money, but in comparison to what the guy owed, it's pretty small, you know. But he goes to the guy and he says, hey, give me my money back. The guy says, hey, a little more time. He says, no. So he throws him in jail. Throws him in jail. Says, well, you, come on, get in. Till you can pay me back, this guy who has been forgiven such a huge amount shows no mercy on the one who owes him relatively so little. Absurdity number 5. So the king hears about it and says, you no good little things that we can't say from the pulpit. He says, get him. Get that guy who would not show forgiveness. Throw him in jail. Or maybe, it says hand him over to the jailers, is what the scripture we read said. Maybe a better translation of that term is actually torturers. Hand him over to the torturers till he can pay back everything. In other words, you're never getting out. There's no hope for you. This is the end. And Jesus says, the kingdom's kind of like that. And we're like, dang. Uh-oh. Now we got to deal with that. Now we've kind of gotten the story and some of the absurd stuff. Now what do we do with that? What should we take away from this wacky story? This wacky parable that Jesus tells us. Now, let me suggest this morning that maybe there's two layers of meaning. Maybe there's two things that we need to get, and it really depends on us asking the question, in the parable, with whom do I identify? Where do I see myself in this parable of Jesus? What is he saying? Suggestion number 1. Maybe we would identify with the last guy who owes the 100 denarii. Maybe we would identify with that guy, and I'll call this a systemic application, applying to the systems of the world. We might hear Jesus' parable as an indictment on corporate greed, on the systems of our government and our world that continue to forgive major societal excess over and over and over again while exploiting the little guy. Not offering him much in way of relief. What do I mean by that? Last few years, corporate bailouts, General Motors, government safety nets for some of our bank systems and what else. General Motors got $16 billion, I think, something along those lines. How many of you guys got a phone call from General Motors that went something like this? Hey, look, we're just trying to extend some goodwill. The government's forgiven us about $16 billion, so, you know, that $8,000 you still owe on your Buick, don't worry about it. We're good. Anybody get that phone call? No. I didn't think so. Or what about some of the banking industry that got, you know, boosted up? They were too big to fail, so government stepped in and covered some things. And no, I bet, my guess is none of us got letters from Wells Fargo or Bank of America or wherever else that said, you know, government helped us out, so... we're just, your mortgage, don't worry about it. You know, we're good. No, we didn't get that letter, right? They said, you know, you don't pay yours. We're going to take it one way or another. The parable hints at this idea of systemic issues. And if we identify with that last guy, we feel like the bottom guy on the totem pole that's getting, you know, getting the raw end of the deal. The parable hints at this idea in the Old Testament of the year of Jubilee. Maybe you've heard about this. We've talked about this every 50th year. There was a year of canceling debts, a year where we said, let all the ground get to Sabbath. So we're not planting any crops. We're letting the field have a rest and regenerate. All of the debts are canceled. If you owed anything, we're wiping the books clean. We're starting over. If you had given up your land as collateral for a debt and, you know, they had to come and take it, it gets returned to you so that all the land goes back to the right families and it stays within this inheritance that God had given of the promised land. This year of Jubilee, all of the prisoners are set free and given a second chance. When Jesus started his ministry, he began announcing something along these lines. He stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and he read from the scroll of Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Or another translation, the year of Jubilee. Could it be that in this parable that Jesus is taking a shot at those systems of the world? Systems that take advantage of the poor. Systems that take advantage of the weak. Systems that unfairly target minorities. Systems that are rigged to benefit the few at the expense of the many. Sure. Absolutely. I think that's part of what he's saying. But it's not just about systemic forgiveness. It's not just about systemic oppression. One commentator said that one of the sure ways to miss the point and remove the sting of Jesus' parable is to make it about those people. Those people over there, the super rich, the uber powerful, and to fail to see that he's talking about us as well. Maybe there's another layer of meaning. With whom do you identify in the story? Well, maybe Jesus wants us to see the middleman. The man who owed 10,000 talents, this unpayable debt. We are that man, and God is the king. How much can be forgiven by this great and awesome and magnificent God? Are there any limits at all to the love of this wonderful God who is king? Are there any limits to God's forgiveness? The parable seems to say no. No, there's no limits to God's forgiveness. That our debt could never be too high. That our sin could never be so great that we would be disqualified from God's love. That God is ready and willing to give us the same grace that this man received from the king. That God has already removed the crushing debt of sin. That God has already relieved us from the burden of guilt. That God has wiped clean the ledger of shame. And God has essentially told us, now, go, do likewise. Go and do likewise. Because if you have been forgiven so much, why would you not also forgive? Just a few verses before, Peter asks Jesus, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not seven. 70 times 7. As followers of Christ, as members of this new kingdom that he has inaugurated, we are called to be people of forgiveness. As Professor James Howell once said, failure to forgive is not just bad form or something that God frowns upon. Failure to forgive is failure to be like God. Failure to forgive digs out a massive gulf between us and God. The Apostle Paul says it this way, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If we are in Christ, we take on the identity and likeness of the King. To fail to do so forfeits any hopes that we have of citizenship in his kingdom. If we are not taking on who he is, living out in our lives the things that he has done and the things he's called us to do, Jesus, in fact, relates our ability to forgive others to the forgiveness that we will receive. He says in the Lord's Prayer, here, pray like this, Lord, forgive us our debts in the same way that we forgive our debtors. God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Now, that's a scary prayer for me to pray sometimes because there are days that I don't feel so forgiving. And there's days that forgiveness comes pretty difficult for me. And there are days that I'm like, I'm not sure that I can pray that with honesty because I'm sure hoping that you will show me a different kind of forgiveness than I've shown others. And it's not just about financial debt, right? That's the surface level. But Jesus is not just talking about financial debt. It's debt of any kind. Emotional debt. Relational debt. Grudges and anger and mistrust. Hurt feelings. As God's people, we're called to be a community of forgiveness. A community of reconciliation. Not just that we release people from their debt, but that we do everything in our power to restore relationships, to bring healing. According to the Apostle Paul, he says, you are ministers of reconciliation, of bringing the two back together into one. Our behavior as members of the kingdom should make obvious who our God is and what our God is like. It communicates to the world about the truth of the claim that we pronounce when we gather together, that Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We have been forgiven in abundance. We have been shown grace beyond measure. We have been loved with an everlasting love. So what do we do about it? Get going. Forgive. Love. Allow the grace of God to spill over our hearts and our lives, to splash liberally into and onto everyone that God brings across our path. Because you have been forgiven, go and forgive. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we skim over things and we don't catch the depth and the absurdity of these stories to recognize, Lord, that our debt to you was absurdly large, a debt that we could never pay. Lord, that we could work and we could work and we could try and we could try and we could never earn your love. We could never earn our forgiveness. We could never pay our way out. But the good news of the gospel message is that we don't have to. That your son Jesus has paid our debt in full. That your son Jesus has offered us forgiveness when we were not deserving. That Jesus has brought us together, those who were far apart, and has made us one. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us as a community, this community called Ecclesia, but larger, this community that is your church on earth. Help us to be a people of forgiveness. Help us to be a people of reconciliation, Lord, bringing the two together as one. Showing the grace that you have shown us, forgiving because we have been forgiven. Lord, help us to love boldly. Help us to forgive boldly. Help us to live boldly. In Jesus' name, amen.